verse. Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And may God add his blessing to that reading from his word.
Well, last week we started a series in Philippians where we're going through fairly quickly this letter, which has so much in it, but to look at some big truths that are so important for us as Christians to understand and to live in the light of. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage, we pray that you would help us to see what you have revealed through your word that's come through the Apostle Paul. And we thank you that as we look at your word, we see the way in which you are the God who's been working down through history and from our perspective such a long time ago, but through the lives of your people. And you've continued to do that, and you continue to do that today. But we thank you that we have your word that's been finalized and is fully sufficient for us and is ever relevant to our lives. And so we pray that you would help us to see that, and by your Spirit continue to equip us to serve your gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're thinking about all partners in the gospel. Every Christian being a partner in the gospel. The good news that God has sent his Son into this world to take on our humanity, to live, to die, to rise again as the perfect King and Saviour of all sinners who truly trust in him. The one person who's able to represent us before God so that we who are unworthy to belong to his kingdom might be forgiven and enjoy right relationship with our Creator forever. That's the good news. That's the reality of God's work and purpose that we as Christians are partners in. When we think of being partners in the gospel, we might think of certain roles that people have had in history, like the Apostle Paul. We certainly equate him with being a partner in God's gospel. We might think of the leaders of churches, for example, that Paul planted and kept ministering to, like at Philippi. Remember last week in verse 1, we saw that he's writing to the overseers and the deacons. Overseers are just a the same term, the same role in terms of pastors, elders. It's that particular role. But Paul's here, notice, as we saw last week, is addressing all the Christians at Philippi. All Christians of Christ Church are partners in the gospel. Last week we saw that all who believe the gospel are saints. Every Christian is a saint. So every Christian is set apart for God, by God. And another way of saying is that all those who believe the gospel are set apart for the gospel. In other words, God's purpose, God's good purpose, is now our purpose. So we're not only set apart to enjoy a new relationship, a holy relationship with God personally, but together with his people and for his people, and that, of course, includes all those that God is continuing to seek to save and belong to his people from all nations. I wonder if, as a Christian, you have times when you feel so different in our society, in our culture. Perhaps you feel dismissed, sometimes even despised. Do you sometimes feel that you're lonely as a Christian? As you think about the way in which the media presents life in this world and what people should think and what they shouldn't think, the current politics of our Western countries, even amongst neighbours and friends, even family. As Christians, we can feel isolated and lonely, and that, in fact, is the normal faithful Christian's experience. As a Christian, we've been saved, haven't we, out of the world of darkness, and we're now walking in the light. That's the great contrast. As Christians, we're against sin. We're against Satan. The world loves sin and is under Satan's deceptions. We're now for Christ. We love Christ. We're seeking to trust Christ. And the world actually hates Christ and is seeking to do all they can to try and get away from or thwart his rule. And so it's so important in this particular struggle to appreciate the privilege and the magnitude of being saints who are partners in God's gospel. This is the most important, the eternally significant enterprise that we can be a part of. And that's really the emphasis of Paul's words here in terms of sharing the fellowship, the partnership of the gospel. This is God's great enterprise. There are many enterprises that are promoted, aren't there, and pursued in the world. So in the Western world, we've actually prided ourselves on knowing and developing enterprises. So we expend so much energy and resources to advance and improve our life in this world as we see it. And, of course, there are many benefits to that. As we think about the enterprise of science or technology, we think about advancements in medicine and health. We think about economics and history and education and all the things that are geared towards human flourishing. And as good as that may be, as helpful for that may be in terms of what we experience in our lives as human beings at one level, and as much as people give themselves to these things and even sacrifice their lives for these things, for the betterment of mankind, and even get Nobel Prizes and Order of Australia awards, nothing actually compares to the eternal significance of God's gospel enterprise. And as a Christian, you're part of that enterprise. And that's because God is supremely worthy. That's because his glory is the highest goal that we could possibly have and possibly pursue. And it's also because, of course, sinners like us need his salvation. Without believing God's gospel, without submitting to his words that bring people from death to life, that rescue people from his holy justice, then people's futures remain outside of God's kingdom. They remain cut off from his blessings. They are actually under his judgment and don't realize it. And not only for this short life, but for the length of eternity. So there's no greater partnership that we can be involved in, and as Christians we need to be wholeheartedly pursuing, than God's gospel partnership. And the Philippians were commended by Paul because they were notable examples of this. So look at verse 3 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. The Philippians were notable examples of being partners with Paul in the gospel. They persevered in that partnership, and things had been hard and they were now getting harder. And so the gospel enterprise was facing many obstacles, many enemies. Even as the church was growing, so the persecution and the opposition and the reality of deception and falsehood was growing. And as you read through the New Testament, you see that this is the way in which the apostles are always writing. This is the context in which they're writing in. As they encourage the churches, as they warn the churches about the reality of these dangers. Here particularly, Paul's encouraging the Philippians to continue to persevere and to have the right perspective, to be seeing things rightly. Because as Christians, it's very easy for us, as we indeed give ourselves to be active partners in the gospel, to become discouraged, to be downcast when we're faced with challenges to gospel growth. There's a temptation to be discouraged, to try and discern our own way to meet the challenges rather than trusting God's way. But we won't be discouraged if we're reminded and renewed in the reality that God's gospel enterprise has been initiated, established, sustained, and will reap all the harvest that he has in mind for it because of him. All of salvation, including our sanctification, including the goal that we'll finally reach our perfect sanctification, our glorification, is all dependent upon God's power and God's grace. Look at verse 6 again. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is drawing the Philippians' attention once more to God, who God is, and how they can trust him. In our Bible study groups, we're looking at this semester and term, particularly in terms of an overview of the Bible, so that we can see the way in which God has been revealing himself and his purposes down through history. And as we do that, we see patterns, we see consistency in who God is and the nature of his purposes and the means by which he advances those purposes. And one of the things that we did last week was to just quickly do a bit of a summary of the whole Bible. And one of the emphasis there was that God is the creator, and as the creator, he's Lord, Judge, and Saviour. And he's pursuing his purpose, and in particular that is pursued through history, as Scripture reveals, in terms of his Son. And who do we find his Son to be? Lord, Judge, and Saviour. In other words, we see, don't we, that in the whole revelation of God and his gospel, that it's all about him. That it's all to do with what he is doing and how he is working to achieve his goal to have a people for himself, and we can trust him to fulfill that purpose. So this is one of the reasons why it's so important to be refreshed in reading through the Bible, so that we're getting a good biblical picture and understand that all through history, God's people have always had to be turned back to and renewed in their trust in God and the fact that he's the one that they can trust. What kind of fruit is God seeking? Well, in God's gospel purpose, he's seeking growing, godly disciples of his Son, those who have his mind and show it in humble, loving service of his kingdom and glory. And we'll actually see this as we go through Philippians, that theme coming out. But we can see it at the start here too, can't we, in verses 9 to 11, as Paul prays and as he gives an indication of what he's been praying for the Philippians. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. In other words, Paul is praying that the Philippians might be growing in their love for God and their love for one another, his people particularly. And beyond that, of course, love in spreading the gospel to the world. But here we see that it's a love that discerns how to live and relate and serve the gospel well. It reflects, doesn't it, what God had been revealing in the Old Testament, that God desires a people who love him and love their neighbour. This is the essence of the fruit that God is seeking. And as we understand that and as we seek to prayerfully pursue that kind of fruit, then we can be assured that God is working. He hasn't stopped working, and he isn't constrained by the circumstances and the challenges that we might face. We can be assured that he'll bring forth this type of fruit in his church. And this is important for us because it's easy for us in our thinking and in our practice even to kind of limit the fruit to what we consider as the only example of it. Perhaps it's new Christians, perhaps it's new ministries, all of which, of course, are fruit. However, as we saw at the in the passage and the section of John's Gospel at the end of last year, John 15 particularly, and in that section up to verse chapter 17, God is also wanting to prune and to shape and to train and equip and mature all his people. So at the heart of that kind of purpose is growing to not simply be shaped or swayed by appearances or externals, but shaped and strengthened by what really matters, trusting in God for who he really is, the sovereign, all-wise, good, loving, righteous, creator, saviour, and judge. And in practice, that means actually believing his word, which he's given us, which is sufficient to understand and equip us to live out and serve his gospel purpose well. Now, as we look at what Paul is sharing with the Philippians here, we can see that there's a real sense in which Paul had reasons to be discouraged and downcast because the wonderfully called and equipped apostle to the Gentiles was chained in a Roman prison. And yet what does Paul write? He says, well, I'm praying, I'm rejoicing, I'm still reminding myself and being reminded that I'm a privileged and active partner in God's gospel and that I'm part of God's worldwide purpose that all his people are partnering in as well. And because Paul was doing this, of course, the challenge that was in his life is actually not the basis for discouragement for him. Actually, we see that it's the opposite. Because Paul's mind and heart is turned to God and he can see the way in which God is working in and through his imprisonment to fulfill his good purpose, to fulfill his gospel fruit. And as we read, we can see that Paul's continued to share and teach the gospel while he's been in prison. So wherever we are, the place, the situation doesn't change the reality and the opportunity of the purpose to which we're called. Through Paul's ministry in prison, the gospel is spread to the whole palace guard. They've heard it. Some have been transformed by it and saved by it. This is a guard in the midst of the Roman Empire that Paul has been taken to And of course, he's been taken there by God. So that again, if we think about what we saw last week in chapter 4 and verse 22, Paul wants to express to the Philippians that all the saints greet them, especially those of Caesar's household. How have people in Caesar's household come to hear the gospel? Well, actually, through the spread of it, of the guards and the contact that they had with members of the extensive household of the Roman Emperor. When I think about this church, there's so many people over time that have testified to the way in which God has blessed them in the face of their hospitalization, their illness, their health restrictions, challenges in their families, lots of different situations where the reality is, of course, their movement and activity has been restricted a great deal. Their plans have suddenly been turned on their head. They've needed treatment from others and care from others, and through that they've met different people. And through that, it's provided an opportunity to share the gospel, to have conversations with people who are lying in the bed next to them, or in the same room or the same ward, the nurses, the doctors. And the same applies in our community as well, with our neighbours, all the visitors who might come to us, and even the family members. There are gospel opportunities out there that arise through God's people dying, because again, family and friends gather around and there are opportunity for conversations and funeral services where people hear the gospel. There are so many difficult situations that we wouldn't choose, that we don't plan for. There are challenging people that come into our lives, that come into congregations that we wouldn't have necessarily invited if it was up to us. And yet, as Christians, we mustn't be in the mindset that when challenges come, we need to run the other way. We need to escape, because we need to understand that all things are happening under God's sovereign rule, and we need to therefore go back to his word to say, how should we be responding? And if we think about this passage in Philippians, how can we love God more in this situation, and how can we love people more in this situation? This is the way that we're grown as Christians. We're grown through the challenges. We're grown through God pruning us, not us trying to prune ourselves, because we'd be take it very easy on ourselves, wouldn't we? So this includes discerning and pursuing his sort of fruit in the midst of our lives, church ministry that he's placed us in. Love never grows and sows the righteous way it should if we as Christians are always seeking to see fruit or ensure fruit on our terms. Without growing in the truth of who God is and the depth of his gospel and his purpose for us to become more and more the worshippers he seeks, those who are conformed to the image of his Son, we can actually stay stunted, easily distracted, and actually not growing spiritually as we should. See, loving God and loving others reflects the heart of worship. That's what God is seeking, worshippers of him. And this is different to the very common understanding of worship, which is about us experiencing God the way that we would like to. The Bible actually says that worship is about engaging with God for who he really is and who he has revealed himself to be. They are very different things. Being a true and growing and fruitful worshiper requires much receiving and learning of his word in order to be deeply shaped by him. And that is the Spirit's instrument, isn't it? His key instrument to actually conform us to the image of his Son. So a good question to ask ourselves in any challenging situation is, how are we receiving and learning from his word? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning of thoughts and intents of the heart. Part of Paul's own growth as an apostle was to be faithful and trust in God and his means, whatever happened. And we'll see a bit more of this next week as well. So Paul saw that God was doing something, and doing something good, as he gave himself to persevering in faithfulness. Notice that the brothers who were with Paul, that is, in the context of Rome, had reason to be discouraged. Yet what did they do? Verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, if Paul was the only one who was out front, as it were, proclaiming the gospel, it could have been very easy for others in the church to think, well, that's great, Paul, you keep doing it. You're the only one who needs to be doing it. And if you're in prison, it's all collapsed. But no, God was using that, wasn't it? Wasn't he, to actually get them to start actually being the witnesses that they needed to be and could be? Because by his Spirit, again, and by his word, God equips his church. He's able to do that. He does do that. So they were convicted to take up the mantle that Paul had been spearheading, so as to share the gospel boldly themselves. This reminds us too, doesn't it, that in terms of our thinking about church, God's design for gathering as his people is first and foremost not an evangelistic event. It will be evangelistic as God's word is read, taught and sung and prayed and encouraged one to another, because his gospel is at the heart of his word. But the church gathering is actually designed to encourage and equip God's people in being his faithful and growing worshippers who are living before him in the world, relating to outsiders and being active witnesses out there. Of course, there's a great opportunity to invite people to church so they might hear of the truth of God and they might see the love of his people for him and for them, and they might grow in the knowledge of the true God and his purposes. But in this challenging situation of Paul's imprisonment, notice that God was working to galvanize his people to be active partners in the gospel as they were witnessing out in the community. So they were supporting the gospel, but they were also sharers of the gospel. So part of growing as Christians is to learn to share the gospel. Learning to trust God to help you to do that, despite what the culture says, your friends or your family think, how they react. Of course, we need wisdom, but here we see that we should have boldness. And we can, because God is the one who equips us and the one who works. So to do this, we need to know God better. We need to know the gospel better, so that we're spiritually dependent upon him, not depending on ourselves, and so that we're aware to his purpose and means and the type of fruit that he's seeking. Another reason to be discouraged in Paul's context was that some of the people who'd been emboldened, as it were, to preach the gospel were actually stepping into the space of Paul from wrong motives. Paul tells us that they were, verse 17, proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Perhaps they didn't really like Paul. Perhaps they thought that Paul wasn't really the person who should be being an apostle. So they thought, this is great. We can now be the people who are up front in that regard. But they were doing it with wrong motives. They weren't doing it to glorify God, or to really for the good of his church. It was actually more about them. And yet what does Paul do? He could have got really discouraged about that, couldn't he? Thinking, I'm in prison and what are these people doing? But he rejoices. He sees the bigger picture still. So he says, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I mean, that's incredible, really, isn't it? What is Paul recognizing here? He's recognizing that God can even use a ministry that is distorting his character, his truth and love, so that Christ's name is known. Now, that's not an encouragement to don't worry about how ministry is done and to dismiss or deny or to pull apart God's truth and not to be ministering in love. Paul in his letters is consistently giving churches and leaders warnings and wise counsel regarding what is faithful and unfaithful ministry. But Paul understands that these people were not only in his control, but they were in God's control. The Philippians had reason to be discouraged as well. Paul, their apostle, the one who founded their church, was in prison. And they too were facing increasing suffering. Was this the time to shrink back, time to avoid witnessing, time to be silent or be slothful? Was this the time not to be pursuing spiritual growth in maturity, growth in knowing God through his word and understanding his purposes, as well as the resources that he gives? Was this the time to not really be growing in our part in his great gospel enterprise? Well, no. This was the time for them to actually be trusting God more and seeing the way God was and could and would continue to work. When I was ministering at one church, it was a bigger church, so there was about 500 to 600 people attending across three services. I went to another church that was about a fifth the size of that. And after some time, some people came from that previous church because they'd moved to that particular area. And it soon became apparent to me, as it did to them, that they'd been Christians for many years, but they were still very spiritually young in their understanding of God's truth and how they lived it out. It wasn't that they'd been in churches where they didn't hear the truth, but they could be in a church where the word was expounded, but they could do it with great ease. They could attend without any cost, without any challenge, because they were in a crowd. You see, it's actually easier to hide in a church of any significant size. It's even possible to be keen, but really coasting and cruising. Now, of course, that can happen anywhere. But that's one of the dangers of larger churches. It's a real danger. And, of course, when we think about church, we need to understand, don't we, that church is not just about, you know, just enough time on a Sunday. Or church is about enjoying myself, feeling good, sensing God's presence, receiving his blessing wherever I think I might get it. But church is actually about much more than that, isn't it? It's meant to reflect the true worship and thus the service, the living, the all-life commitment to God's gospel. And that requires a real desire to love God, but also to love people. Rather than simply gathering where they gather, we need to have a mindset and commitment to growing and serving together. Now, I can see that mindset across the congregation too. I can see it in the way that people seek to care for one another, pray for one another, seek to encourage one another, have conversations and sit or stand after church on Sunday, join in with extended times that we might have, like lunches and the like, seek to be serving people during the week in lots of different ways. We can see it in people's keenness to grow in God's word, in the Bible studies. There are lots of ways in which we can see that, and I want to encourage you all the more in that. Our younger families are largely not here today, but in terms of parents, but grandparents in your particular role, your children or your grandchildren actually are seeing, they observe everything, and they observe what you consider to be most important, most valuable, most worthy of time and energy. So senior Christians, younger Christians, notice if you're shaped by the gospel, if you're seeking to be equipped to know God better, to be bold partners, to be confident partners in God's enterprise. Most importantly, of course, God sees, and we should desire to glorify him and be fruitful in our growth in knowing him and serving gospel growth in others. So Philippians encourages us to think of ourselves as God has saved us to be, saints set apart to be partners in the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be continuing to be renewed in our minds and hearts by your truth, as your people have always needed to be, whether they be an apostle or whether they be a new Christian, whether they be a person from influential parts of society, or whether they be a person who's just struggling day to day. All your people, all Christians, are partners in the gospel. And we thank you for the way in which you are the God who has chosen us and equipped us, saved us, and will sustain us in this role, in this ministry. Help us to see how we need to be doing that well, not only individually and as families, but together. And we thank you for the way in which we have so many opportunities and we have such access to your word and to the freedom to fellowship and so much freedom that many other people in other parts of the world don't have. So, again, we look to you and we thank you. We can trust you in Jesus' name.